Our dear Lord, we do thank you for such a wonderful day you've given us to enjoy. We thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of learning. We pray, Lord, that as we talk about some of the things to do with the rapture, that you'll just help us in understanding these issues, help us in order to put all these things together, and give us a deeper understanding of the program that you have laid out for Israel and the program you've laid out for us in the church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to finish up a little bit in Thessalonians, where we've talking about the sanctification process. And we want to talk about, we'll just kind of finish up, just some of the things that were going on here. So we want to take a look at the first part of 1 Thessalonians 4 again. And we want to take a look at, we're just going to finish up some of these things about the sanctification. And it says in verse 4, or in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So, being sanctified, living the proper life, giving a life that's worthy of the Lord is His will. And if you are doing that, you are walking in the Spirit, you are being renewed in mind, your mind is then being transformed, and so this transformed mind is able then to please God by allowing Him to take over. And so when He takes over your life, then you can bear fruit, and that's the fruit of the Spirit that's listed out in Galatians. And so when it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, then that's what Paul is talking about. And he was with the Thessalonians for only about 3 weeks before he had to run out of there because he was being chased by the unbelieving Jews that came through Philippi and then down to Thessalonica, chased him down to Berea, and then he went down to Athens. And so with this short time, he thought it was important. He had started their understanding of the sanctification process, and now he's emphasizing this in his letter. And so the thing that he wanted them to know after they were saved is how you should live. How should you live for the Lord? And this is what he's emphasizing as he's going through these parts in Thessalonians. And then it gets into some practical side of things. It says that you abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warn you. And so then in verse 7, God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. And so he goes on into just explaining that it's not just the idea of sanctification isn't just about a relationship with God, but when you're being sanctified, it affects your relationship with mankind, specifically with believers. And so we should have a special bond with each other. We should have a special love for each other just because of that sanctification process. The fruit listed in the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love for the brother is something that should exhibit itself if you truly are in that sanctification process, and that your mind is being renewed daily as you fill your mind with things of Scripture, and you fill your mind with whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report, according to Philippians 4:8. And so those are things that we need to fill our minds with so that we can renew our mind, and that renewal process transforms the mind according to Romans 12:1-2. And so with that renewal process, then we should exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, which one of those is love. Now it's interesting, heard this phrase long, long, way, way back. He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And have anyone heard that little phrase? Okay. Is that possible? I don't think it is. I know what they're meaning. It means, you know, you kind of check out of the world and you're just focusing on heavenly things. And I just remember that working at Billy Graham Association years and years ago, and someone who seemed to fit that motto was someone who was kind of always in the Word, but he wasn't getting any work done, you know, and he was kind of a worthless person on the earth, and so that would apply to him. But in reality, if you are heavenly minded, you will be of earthly good, good for the Lord, not for things of the world. And so the Lord, if he were done with us at the point of salvation, then he would have called us home. But he has a purpose for each one of us right here and now. Even when my mom was lying in a bed, almost unable to do anything, the Lord still had a purpose for her on this earth, which is why she wasn't taken when we thought she should have been taken. There's others who lie in a bed for sometimes years. What kind of purpose is that? They're believers. You think the Lord should take them, but yet the Lord can work through that person by having other people's nurturing and caring for that person. And so it's really a ministry of other people towards another believer, whether that believer is mobile or not, whether the person is of sound mind or not. We are still focusing on believers and helping them and encouraging them. And the Lord will take, and even someone who seemingly should be called home who isn't, they're there for a purpose. And that purpose might be just for your growth, not for their growth. And so the Lord has a purpose. And the number one purpose is that we have the message of reconciliation. And so the Lord obviously wants us to bring that out to the world. As 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, and it says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are our ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us." Have you ever thought about that? God is actually speaking through us to the world with a message of reconciliation. And it's through us through whom God desired to move and to work and to be a witness and a testimony to those who are out in the world, who otherwise, if it weren't for believers, there would be no witness. And the world would not hear about the message of reconciliation. But there's also another part to that, and that, of course, is the building up or the edifying of believers. So Romans talks about, actually, throughout the Scripture, we see this, how we are to be edifiers and builder-uppers of believers. Romans 12:5 says that, "So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And so we are, all believers here are one body. And as one body, that picture then means that we need to come together in unity. And that means we need to build each other up, and we need to care for each other. Because if you're hurting, I should be hurting. If I'm hurting, you should be hurting. And so, and if you're rejoicing, I should be rejoicing. So it's because we're the same body. And that we should have a love for each other. We should have a desire to build each other up, because we are all part of that sameness. In Romans 14, we see also where in verse 19, how that, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another." That's one of Paul's admonitions about the Christians, that we need to build up each other, especially in this world. That's why we meet at least once a week, so that we can encourage each other. And so this is, again, should demonstrate that encouragement should come out of our sanctification process as we're being sanctified, as our mind is being renewed and all that. It's not just, again, our connection with God, but it's our connection with each other that should, that is the fruit that is being born of when we are walking in the Spirit. Colossians 3 also contains verses that are encouraging for the believer about being encouraging. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And it continues on here, just about having that perfect bond of unity and having that relationship with each other that we need to have, and that should naturally come if we are truly walking in the Spirit. And so these things are a very practical side of the sanctification process. It's not just that we're walking worthy of the Lord, but we're demonstrating that with the fruit of the Spirit being exhibited. And one of those demonstrations would be how we treat each other. How do we care for each other? And so that love that we should have should be a natural outgrowth. And it's interesting that number of verses that we've talked about, like Ephesians 4:22. As we look at Ephesians 4:22, we've been there a number of times, but we never went past a certain point. 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that you renew the spirit of your mind and you put on the new self. Now, we've talked about that. That's that process, that renewing process that's so important for a Christian. However, then it continues on. And this is the practical side of what Paul was talking about, in which the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no more, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And it goes on into, again, the practical side of the sanctification process. And so we need to have that love should be exhibited. It should be a natural outgrowth of those of us when we're growing and walking in the Spirit, and we are being sanctified. And so we have that natural, it's almost a check to see where you are. If you don't have a love for the brothers, then perhaps there's something wrong in your spiritual life, and then you need to take a look at it. It's one of the indicators of where you are spiritually. If you have a love for the brethren, well, then that's good, and that's something that should be a natural outcropping of that walk in the Spirit. And so it's also true of Colossians 3:1-17, Romans 12:1-18. These are both talking about the sanctification, but then it goes into the practical side of how we need to treat each other, how we need to love each other, and so on. So I would recommend that you take a look at those verses and study them, and just see how it's a natural flow for the person who is walking in the Spirit. It's a person who's going to love those who are in the body. And we're going to care for those. And the more your sanctification process is advancing, the closer your walk with God, the more you can understand how that mind has to be renewed. As you're doing that, then more and more you're going to have a feeling for that, for those around you, for those who are, especially who are believers. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. And now we get into the rapture. Paul, after talking about sanctification, after talking about how we should treat each other, goes now into the program for the church, the body of Christ. So let me just read verses 13 through 18. And it says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And what words of encouragement and comfort they are. And how we long for that to happen. When you see somebody die, like my mother's dying, you just you see the sting of death, and you see that how those things, how sin has so penetrated the human race, and that death is all a part of that. And you just want to get away from the sin and corruption and all the things that are a part of this world. Everywhere you look, you're surrounded by sin. Our whole being wants to be pulled into the world. All these things that are happening And how we long to just take that off and get rid of it and not have to worry about that. And that final, in our final destination, as we are brought up and caught up into heaven, all of a sudden we're going to have, for the first time ever, be free from that sin that encompasses all of us, not just within ourselves and the old nature, but also the whole world. I mean, we're just going to get away from this world, and the world is going to be renewed for that millennial kingdom that eventually will be set up, and we'll have a heavenly hope. And so we have this heavenly home that we're waiting for. We're waiting for this our assignment that says, don't you know you're going to judge angels? Well, whatever that means, we're going to have some kind of a rulership in the heavenlies, whereas Israel is going to have a rulership on this earth. And so we're looking forward to those things to happen, and that groaning that Revelation, or that Romans talks about, that earth is groaning, the universe is groaning. You can almost feel the groans with the sin that is so, that the world is so swept up in. And we have to be here, but we are, as I said, we're here for a purpose. And the Lord wants us here. He wants us to be a light to those who are around us, to be able to share that message of reconciliation. He wants us then to also build each other up. And so until He calls us home, we're stuck. And but we're not just stuck here. We have certain things that we need to accomplish. And so it's really focusing on what God has us to accomplish. But we want to talk about the rapture, and that gets a little complicated, because every time you know, we believe in the pre-tribulational rapture, which means that the church is going to be caught up, and then the 7-year tribulation, and then, well, in fact, I'm just going to draw this out. We have the body of Christ that we are now waiting for that rapture to happen, and that rapture, which we will talk about in the next couple of weeks anyway, during the next couple of weeks. We're going to go into more detail about this rapture, but right now I just want to kind of lay out some general things about what people believe about it, and then we'll define what you should believe. And so at that, after the rapture begins, this is actually kind of the demarcation point between the church, or I should say the mystery program for the church, the body of Christ, and the prophetic program for Israel. And so we have the church, we have Israel, we have the mystery, we have the prophetic program. The prophetic program, of course, began back over way back 2,000 years ago. Superseded this prophetic program, but on a temporary basis. God has set this prophetic program on the back burner. When He was on the earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was all about the prophetic program. Acts is called a transition chapter because it was transitioning between the prophetic and the mystery. And so when you're reading Acts, you're going to see both in play. And so it's confusing at times, which is why you need to understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the prophets all pertain to the prophetic program. And as you're reading through Acts, then you can help kind of separate which program we're talking about, even though there's still a mix. And because of that mix, you can't use Acts for doctrine. So never use Acts for doctrine. But then when we get into Paul, starting with Romans, we're starting to see this the mystery program defined and given flesh and blood and bones, and Paul was learning about this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Peter was talking to Jesus, Paul was talking to Jesus Christ. And Paul got his information from Jesus Christ. And so the body of Christ, when we are raptured, that marks the very end of that mystery program, marks the beginning of the prophetic program, which brings in the 7-year tribulation. And then we have the second coming. And at that second coming, when He comes, we'll have the millennial kingdom. And then And you recall that Satan will be bound during this period of time, but sin has not been eradicated. The universe will still have sin in it. And so that still has to be taken care of. Satan is bound, and then Satan is released. And when Satan is released, we have a quick little skirmish, basically. And then at that point, we have the eternal kingdom. So this lays out the next few years of what's going to happen. We don't know, though, exactly when this rapture is going to take place. Israel had a very specific timeline. And if you read through Daniel, you'll see it's all laid out year by year. We know exactly that this tribulation is 7 years because of Daniel and because of Revelation. We know the millennial kingdom is 1,000 years because of, not because of any Old Testament, but because of Revelation. And Revelation connects with the Old Testament prophecies about this kingdom that's going to be set up. And so we know very specifically the rest of the timeline of Daniel. And we know in Daniel that there's going to be this one last week that is left that hasn't been fulfilled yet. It's on hold for 2,000 years. And that timeline has been on hold, which confuses a lot of people because they think it should have happened. And a lot of explanations and a lot of things. People, and this is one reason, as we get into various thoughts and various ideas of what people think about when the rapture is going to happen, you'll see that a lot of these different ideas that we have where the rapture takes place, they think it's going to happen somewhere, anyway, either not going to happen or it's going to happen somewhere along this tribulation period as late as the second coming. And so people get confused because they didn't see the prophecy in Daniel come. It didn't happen as they expected it to. And also because they mix the two programs by mixing the mystery program with the prophetic program and making and causing the two to come together is usually the problem in what people are doing. And so we want to just take a look at the various ideas just to kind of set it up so that when we get next week, then we'll talk about specifically the pre-tribulational rapture. But this week we're going to talk about some of the other ideas. And the first idea is there's really not going to be a rapture at all. In other words, when we read rapture into it, you have to remember that the word rapture... Can anyone look up the word rapture in their Bible? It's not there, is it? And that's because it's Latin. It's something like rapturo. I've seen different spellings of it, but whatever. It comes from the Latin. And the Greek word is something that's completely different. It doesn't sound like rapture at all, but it really goes back to the Latin. And they picked up the word for Latin, which means to be caught up. Or literally snatched up. And so this is the idea of the rapture, to be caught up. And so when Paul talks about it, he says that in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together. We're caught up. We're going to be raptured together with them. And that rapture is just the idea of being snatched up. Dave.
I find it, when you try to explain the rapture to somebody who is either not a believer or who is really hasn't studied it or knows nothing about it, it's almost like you're a science fiction type story. And it's hard to get people to really understand or believe it because it seems so Star Trek-y.
Yeah, it really is difficult for someone to accept this rapture, and I think it's because it's so supernatural. It's something that is beyond the natural, and so it's something that isn't normally happen, and therefore to talk about just kind of disappearing, being caught up, it's not that they're going to see you floating up in the air, but I think you'll just suddenly, it's going to be just a sudden bam, you're already gone. They always show clothes laying on the ground, or buses crashing out, and airplanes falling from the sky, and all that stuff. But
I've heard an explanation of the rapture is not an instantaneous out of here, meeting the Lord in the air. It's more of a slow rising, simply because in reference to Christ's second coming, he's going to come back, or as he went up, which was everybody could see him.
He went up fairly, it seems, slowly, and they were watching him disappear up in the clouds, and I think the clouds were actually the clouds of either angels or witnesses that he went up into. And so they're relating then what he went through with us, but it's completely different. And the word, as we get into details next week, we'll see that it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, so it's not even a blink, it's a twinkling.
Oh, I kind of wrestle with that, because it says we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. So that refers to our being given our immortal bodies. But I still, I wondered of late that it might be a slow rise, which I've been kind of hoping for, because, quite honestly, we've been looking forward to it all this time, and if we just get snatched up there in a second and we, like, miss it, I think it'd be a real bummer. I would like it to kind of slow. Mom, look around and think, oh, yeah. And just be rejoicing as I go. The idea of a slow, to me, is kind of exciting. I don't want to miss it. I want to see the whole thing.
Okay, well, maybe you'll get your choice. If you want slow, you can go slow. If you
that's when we're changed, that we've given our immortal bodies, right? That's what I was kind of laying up there.
Well, there's two things that are going on. One is the dead will be raised and given their body, because we already have our body. But then there's going to be a change, and we'll all be changed.
Yes.
And so it's a two-step process. And I take that as being in the twinkling of an eye, but we'll take a look at that a little closer next week. Yes.
Some of us are afraid of flying.
Oh!
The faster the better. Yes.
You mentioned some of us already have our bodies. Like, I want my sanctified body before I hit the roof.
And so this rapture, in fact, it's used in a number of ways, the same word that's used for rapture, is where we see Satan plucking the seed that was sown. If you remember the parable, when it talks about him plucking it, taking it up, that is that same word. The sheep plucking out, or the wolf plucking sheep out, or man plucking believers out of God's hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Catching away of Philip from the eunuch. Remember, Philip went to evangelize, went to talk about the witness to the eunuch, and all of a sudden he was gone. He was pulled up. He talked about that being plucked up. Soldiers taking Paul by force from an angry crowd. Well, they snatched him. They pulled him out. They forcibly yanked him out. And Paul being caught up into paradise. And so when he was stoned, he was found in the third heaven. That we don't know exactly when, but he was in the third heaven. He was up in paradise. And it says he was caught up into the heavenlies at that point. And again, was it slow or was it fast? I don't know. It has the idea of being snatched quickly. And so I guess that's where I get the idea of going very quickly. Bonnie's happy, the pastor's sad. So, but whatever, we know we're secure. As we're going up, I think we'll be just fine. Now, I might mention too that I said rapture isn't in the Bible, and this is one issue that people make. It says, well, there's no rapture, it's not even in the Bible. Well, neither is Trinity or Incarnation, or there's a number of words that we use to define concepts that are not found in Scripture. And so it's not a big deal. So if anyone comes up and says it's not in the Bible, it says no, but the concept is there. The snatching up and snatching away is definitely in Scripture, but maybe not the Word. The Word describes what happens. And the Word has the idea of being snatched up, snatched from this world. One group of people ignore this whole thing. They don't believe in a rapture. They don't believe in the mystery program separate from the prophetic program. They put everything together into one grouping, and that's your covenants in general, will believe that the timeline, and we talked about this before, is that the timeline would go something like this. We'd have the next thing to come would be the second coming. We would then have the eternal kingdom. And that's it. That's basically their timeline. They've gotten rid of all these things that we find in prophecy. They get rid of the whole idea of a millennial kingdom. They do combine the millennial kingdom into the eternal kingdom. They combine the second coming with the rapture. So often they'll say, well, that's really not the rapture. That's really the second coming. And they'll take a look at verses like you just read here. Or actually in Corinthians, the verse the pastor was talking about, Corinthians 15, where it talks about the... will be a change. Well, they say, well, that's just the change that will happen when Christ comes down. Or it talks about the dead being raised up. And it's really just talking about the dead raising up so that they'll be able to come into the eternal kingdom. And the covenants tend to combine a lot of things together. Now, they also tend to allegorize a lot of things when they read them and when they try to understand them. So we may understand them in a very literal way. They will understand them in a spiritualized manner, allegorizing a lot of the things that we would take very literally. And so this really goes back to... It also goes back to Israel. They would understand Israel as a people of God, and we are now the people of God today. And so everything that Israel had, now we have. And they would then equate Israel with the church, the body of Christ. And so a lot of these things are thrown into one big bucket. And the only thing they're waiting for is that second coming. And so if you hear preachers who are covenant theologians or covenant in nature, you'll hear them talking about the coming of the Lord, but they are talking about that second coming and the eternal kingdom, that we will all be then ruling on the earth. Dave?
Do they associate the second coming with Armageddon?
Do they associate second coming with...
with Armageddon? I mean, the whole thing?
Well... if we go back to the tribulation, they say there is going to be tribulation. Things are going to get worse and worse, and then the second coming. They equate that worse and worse to tribulation.
Right, but that would more or less right now going through this tribulation period.
They would say that, some would say that the kingdom was already set up, but in a spiritual manner. Back in AD 70, because in AD 70, some view the tribulation has happened back then. Steve.
Based on the relation to what happened with the apostles and right after that as well.
With all the, where they were all killed and all the things that happened with Israel leading up to AD 70 or from AD 70 in that area. Yes, and that's, they would say that that is that tribulation period. Yeah, definitely. And so they would then take... And this would be the preterist. It's a certain type of covenant theology. The preterist would see these as preterist as already happening. And all this has happened. The kingdom's already been set up in a spiritualized manner. Christ is on his throne, but only spiritually, not physically, not sitting in Jerusalem like we think it's going to happen. So they end up spiritualizing a lot of these things to try to make it fit cleaning it up. They will mock us for even thinking there's a rapture. Many do, anyway. And so there are many people who hate those, almost. If you read on the internet about those who are adamant about the rapture, it's false doctrine that we're teaching. And so they're very adamant about their belief, as we become adamant about ours. But hopefully we can have to remember that we're all brothers in Christ, and we have to treat them in love and in the way that Christ would treat them. We shouldn't be mean against them. So we have this in their world, a very simplified view of the end times. And they've taken a lot of these things out and have taken them and spiritualized or allegorized many of these things. And so in their world, there is no rapture. Now they have, there's also kind of an odd one, partial rapture theory. And in the partial rapture theory, there's going to be a rapture. There's going to be another rapture, another rapture, another rapture, another rapture. Now, what they're doing is saying those who are watching and waiting are the ones who are going to be raptured. And those who are right spiritually are going to be raptured. Now, as we go through the tribulation, there's going to be additional raptures as these people become ready spiritually to be raptured. And they're going to have this, oh, no, I guess I'm watching and waiting. I guess now I'm holy enough to be raptured. And so we have these multiple raptures during the tribulation period based on, apparently, how holy a person is. Now, this is just one of the, it's not believed by many. You might run into it if you're doing some research. But it's one of those things that they use Luke 21:36. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. Well, that kind of sounds like you'll escape these things if you're watching and waiting. Well, what they're doing is taking the prophetic program and mixing it into the mystery program. And so when you start taking that, you're going to start reading odd things into it. And they're taking, in this case, the rapture now and bringing it into that tribulation and then trying to apply it. Mary?
I would think that also that people that believe you can lose your salvation, but you can get it back, but then you might lose it again, but then you can get it back, that would be a great, that would be something that they would probably take on.
That would be a good possibility, because this gives them the chance to straighten out, and when they straighten out, then they'll be able to be raptured. And so it's very possible that those who believe back here but maybe lost their salvation finally realized they were wrong, and perhaps that's a part of it. I don't know. It's hard to really define some of these oddball theological things that people come up with. It seems kind of clear, doesn't it?
Are alive and remain.
Right. But it doesn't say when, does it? And so they would accept this verse. All right, then we're alive and remaining. And so they would really be remaining from the rest of those that already went. And you start then taking and trying to apply some of the gospel things in the prophetic program and bring them into the mystery program, and then take other verses and try to interpret them in terms of that, and then pretty soon you're mixed up. Actually, they almost begin mixed up. Not pretty soon. Eric?
Katie and I normally don't have family, and he's very, very dedicated to the Bible and Jesus and ultra Bible reading schedule and so on. And then they talk openly about, you know, that they're going to be going through the 7-year tribulation. And, you know, they need to pray for strength, you know, and if mom's left alone, the rest of us are dead, you know, pray that Jesus gives her strength to carry on. And they do all the stock water, and they have extra cans of food and the whole bit. And so then I asked them, I said, well, why do you believe that you're going to go through the 7-year tribulation? And his response was that he thought the pre-tribulation was just too easy. It's an easy out. So I don't believe that. And he says, why do you think, when I said, well, we believe the pre-tribulation. And he goes, why do you think that? I go, well, it doesn't, it makes no difference what I think. I said, from Scripture, you know, when you read God's Word, especially, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4, you know, it, and you look at all three views, and, you know, it's a timely process you got to go through. You got to go through three trips, because that's what Scripture says, you know.
Yes, Pastor.
Well, that's really, I think, hit a key point. And several times, the same pastor referred to it, says we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come, which is the very issue that we're talking about. We're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And if we get raptured right before the kingdom, what wrath is going to be in the kingdom that we're going to be delivered from, you know?
People are not taught the difference between the mystery and prophecy. That's the whole thing.
Put the words right out of my mouth.
There you go.
Yeah, and that's why it's so important to make a distinction between the two. Otherwise, you really can get mixed up, not only in terms of prophecy, because as we were going through the last several weeks, we were talking about how it's God's will that we be sanctified. And that sanctification, we have to understand it in terms of the mystery doctrine. And if you don't apply, and I gave verses that people pull prophetic verses under the prophetic program and try to be sanctified out of that, and they get the wrong doctrine. And that's not what the Lord wants. Our body of doctrine is in Paul's 13 books. Do I take Wanda or Dave?
Yeah, I think the point that I think it's very true that people don't understand the difference between mystery and kingdom, but I think the most important thing is more of a secular thing on earth, in that rapture is made to be a joke. I mean, you mentioned the word rapture anywhere, and if people don't necessarily know how you live, they go, yeah, right, the rapture, you know? I mean, and that's one way of Satan deceiving the whole world. So not only not understanding those things, just saying, what a joke, like, it's really going to happen, you know?
But part of that is because all of these people have gone out and prophesied that the world's going to end up this way, and
that's what I'm saying. It's very secular. It's very satanic. I mean, why would you want to deceive people? That's easy. Just make them laugh at it, and then they look stupid.
Yeah, and everything obviously goes right back to Scripture, and we've been given the tools to be able to interpret it ourselves. The Holy Spirit indwells each believer. Now, the pastor and Eric were talking, and they were talking about the wrath that is to come. So what happens is, sometimes they'll define the wrath as coming in the middle of the tribulation. So therefore, we have a mid-tribulation rapture. And so we don't have, we're going to go through that first part, the first 3.5 years. And then in the middle of the tribulation, we're going to be raptured, because that's when God's wrath, it talks about that, the great tribulation. And they define that then as that wrath that is to come. And that wrath would be then that particular, the great part of the tribulation when everything intensifies. Or the pre-wrath rapture, not on your notes. The pre-wrath rapture divides this 3.5 years into another half, and now they say that the pre-wrath rapture, that the wrath happens in the last half of the last half of the tribulation. And so then they say then the rapture then is at that point there. And of course then there's the post-tribulational rapture, where people then will put the rapture at this point here. And what happens then is, at that rapture, at the second coming, when Christ comes at the second coming, the believer will be raptured up, the dead in Christ will rise up, they'll meet the Lord in the air, and then what happens? He brings them to earth. And so the rapture then is a combination of this with this, ignoring this tribulation period, and that therefore then we have the rapture happening later, as late as possible. It's part of the second coming, and they'll use it as the first phase of the second coming. Dave?
I had explained to me that the reason they believe in the mid-trib is because they feel that we need to be able to save people with the gospel during the first half. You know, they understand that the second half is a real wrath. But don't you think if you even split the last half in there, they're thinking along the same line? Is that the reasoning? Because they feel they need to share the gospel?
I think so.
It's a lot of gospel.
I don't think it's worth really going into a lot of detail here, but just to be aware of it. And the reason it's not important is that we'll just study what the scripture says about the rapture, and then we'll figure out what it what's really going to happen. Yes?
The problem post-trib is that if that happens, then there are no sheep and goats to separate.
That's a big problem. Matthew 25 talks about the separation of the sheep and goats. Gentiles, it's a judgment of the Gentiles that happens actually at that point in time. And so there's actually a lot of problems with this. And one of the things that why people bring us through the tribulation is that, and Eric was bringing this up, is that we need to be purified. And then they use verses that relate to Israel about purification. You bring up Malachi 3 and it talks about the refiner's fire, which we sing in church. Are we singing that today? Okay, when you sing Refiner's Fire today, realize this, it's nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with Israel. We are already a purified people. Relates to her purification as a fuller soap and as a refiner's fire. God is going to purify Israel during this tribulation period. Zechariah 9 talks about that. Israel, two-thirds will be cut off, and I think that's what happens in this purification process of the tribulation. Israel's purified of those who are, in fact, not true believers. They're not of Israel. They're going to be cleaned out of Israel so that only left will be Israel. And they are the ones who are going to go into the marriage supper of the Lamb. We, on the other hand, in the Church, the Body of Christ, are already perfected. We are not under any condemnation. There's no reason for us to go through that tribulation period because it's a purification process. What does a church need to be purified of? God says nothing. Ephesians says nothing. We are already seated in the heavenlies. Well, if we're seated in the heavenlies, according to God, then we have nothing to be purified of. And so, again, it's that confusion of the mystery and the prophetic programs. Next week, we're going to talk more specifically about the pre-tribulational rapture. And then we'll go into the details about what Scripture says about it. And hopefully, we'll be able to see how these others just don't quite make it. So let me close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we can trust it, that we can get into it. And we pray, Lord, that You'll help us in understanding what Scripture belongs to us, what belongs to Israel, and how to separate these two programs, because that's critical for understanding these issues that we're talking about. Pray, Lord, that You might perhaps if You give us the opportunity to be a witness to those around us, to be able to present the gospel, to present that message of reconciliation. Pray, Lord, that You'll help us to have a love for each other, that we might edify each other and build each other up. Just pray this in Christ's name. Amen.